Acts chapter 2, and we're going to start in verse 41, and we're only going to read a portion of verse 42. And it says this, and then those who gladly received the word were baptized that day, about 3,000 souls were added to them, and they continued steadfastly in the apostles' doctrine. They continued steadfastly in the apostles' doctrine. And then in 2 Timothy chapter 4, verse 1 through 4, Paul wrote this to his young apprentice in the ministry, and he said, I charge you therefore before God and the Lord Jesus Christ, who will judge the living and the dead at his appearing in his kingdom, preach the word. Be ready in season and out of season, convince, rebuke, exhort with all longsuffering and teaching, for the time will come when they will not endure, what? Sound doctrine. Sound doctrine. This morning, we're going to continue in our series on blueprints, how God builds His church. And I would hope that every person here this morning, church isn't about you, but it's about the Lord Jesus Christ. I would venture to say, if you're here this morning, that's probably what you think. And at least that's what I'm hoping you believe this morning. And we're looking at how God builds His church. Remember, one thing about the church is this. It is not a business. It's not a business. Okay? I know that's not really popular in today's culture, because many of men think it is a business and they try to run it like CEOs. In fact, there are many pastors who are in the pulpit and they just saw it as, hey, I am just going to, this is a job, it's an occupation. No, being a pastor is a calling. Okay, I'm just going to tell you, it's a calling to do this. In the first week, we looked at the foundation of the church. The foundation of the church is who? Jesus Christ. If we're building it upon anything else, as the song says, it's sinking sand. Okay? It's going to collapse at some point. It may not be now, but it will come. That if you are building a church on anything but Jesus, it will fall. And let me say this. Building it on Jesus is more than just giving Jesus a nod in your church service and singing some Christian songs. It is more than, it is about saying, okay, we are so going to make this about Jesus Christ. He is the reason we gather. He is the focal point of our worship. He is great. He is faithfulness. He is worthy. And the world ought to know that. That's why we gather this morning. We're not here to have fads. We're not here to see how cool we can be. We're here because of Jesus. And so 2 weeks ago, we talked about why church, and the foundation of the church is Jesus Christ. And when we make it about us, we're going to be in trouble. Last week, we looked at the framing or the studs of the church. And we talked about how that is the framing and the studs of the church is built on people that are bold witnesses. And remember, we asked the question, how do people out there who do not attend church get in here? Come here because they're just wandering down the road and said, oh, whoa, there's a church. Let's go in. It would be nice if it worked that way, but the last time I checked, Jesus said, no, you have to go. You have to get out of the church and go get them. And if we're sitting here thinking, oh, they're just going to come, it's just not going to happen. You and I have to go, and we have to be bold in our witness. That's why the apostle, and we said this, I am not ashamed of the gospel of Jesus Christ, for it is the power of God unto salvation. Being bold, being plain in your witness of Jesus Christ. Did you share your faith with anybody this week? Did you share the gospel with anybody this week boldly? Here's what I truly believe. This is This is one of those opinions that I don't like to give too much, but I will say it right here. In my opinion, God will take care of us when we're obedient to doing what He's called us to do. You obey, and He will take care of it. You obey, and He will give the increase. Okay, but you and I have to obey. And so if He's telling us to go and be bold witness, because this is the framing of the church, and we're not doing that, why should He bless us? Okay? Now today we're going to look at another important piece of structure that every building has to have. It's what protects you in the rainstorms. And when you get leaks, this stinks, right? We're talking about the roof. Ever have a roofing problem? That's always fun, isn't it? How many of you have had a roof leak or ever had a roof collapse? You ever have a roof, like you're sitting there and all of a sudden just, what in the world? I remember last Christmas, Brandon, you probably remember this too, because thank goodness we have someone in the church who's a plumber. I walked down here to turn the heat on, and I'm walking in, and I hear a squish, squish. I'm like, what in the world is that? And Susie turned on the, and that sounds like running water. It was like that scene from Christmas Vacation where the old lady's like, what's that squeaky noise? Susie's like, what's that slushy faucet sound? And I was like, I don't know. We walked in, and what? The ladies' bathroom had collapsed because of a frozen pipe. And then I remember thinking about it, too. And from that point on, all winter long, it was freezing cold in that ladies' bathroom. All the ladies are like, we got to get that fixed. It's cold in here. Why? It allowed all the elements of the cold air into it. I remember when Hurricane Ivan came through Navarre Island, Florida, my grandparents owned a townhome there, and one of the high-rises, the hurricane blew off one of the air conditioners off the high-rise, and it came right through their roof, exposing the whole inside of the house to all the hurricane and all of its force and water. And the roof kind of protects things, doesn't it? Keeps you dry at night, and but if not taken care of, if the roof has a leak in it, it can create some damage, can it? You know, in the same way as a faulty roof, there is one thing that will damage a church more than anything: faulty doctrine, faulty teaching from the pulpit. Faulty doctrine. One author I read this week said this: one of the scariest, most damaging weapon in the world is churches with bad doctrine. You don't have the right doctrine, your whole ministry is off. What is doctrine? Doctrine is a set of teachings that you learn and teach and follow. Doctrine, believe it or not, affects your behavior as a Christian. Doctrine is what determines your actions. So can I say it very plainly? It matters what you believe. It matters what you believe this morning. If you believe there is no God, can I tell you something? It's going to affect the way you live your life. If you believe money makes you happy, it will affect the way you live your life. If you don't believe Jesus is the only way to God, it will affect and influence other religious experiences in your life. It's the very thing, doctrine is the very thing that protects us from a false belief system this morning. We live in a church culture that doctrine is not a very important thing. Doctrine has fallen by the wayside. And in fact, we don't value it. And instead, what churches have adapted in our culture today, and we have to be very careful of this, even in our own practices, is churches have come up with false equations of doctrine and how they in their systems of belief. Because here are some of the ones that, as I was thinking through it this week, this is where our culture is, and maybe you know this, but you remember the greater than less than signs in math? I always got those confused. But I was thinking about the greater than less thans when I came up with these. You know what? Our culture says this: having an emotional experience is greater than biblical doctrine. As long as I go to church and have this emotional experience, forget what they taught. As long as I felt like I had a religious experience, and it's all built on emotion, then it was a good day at church. Can I tell you something? That you better be very careful in that belief system, because you know what James tells us? Even demons have emotional experiences at the name of Jesus. Okay? In fact, Sarah, I was sharing this with her this week, and Sarah, in her devotions, she's like, I got to read you this. What you just said reminded me of something. Don't build your doctrine on your emotions. Okay? Build it on the Word of God, not your emotions. And this is what she said. Our feelings are as certain as the sea or shifting sand. God's facts are as certain as the rock of ages. Your emotions, let's be honest, are like this. One day they're up and one day they're down. And if you're building your whole theology on emotion, your theology is going to be all over the place. Because you're going to limit it to how do I feel. But God's facts are as certain as the rock of ages. Here's another one, false equation. Entertaining the lost is greater than biblical doctrine. We need to have a church where unsaved people totally feel welcomed and comfortable in their place. Just come as you are. We don't make a big deal of dress. We don't make a big deal. We just believe it ought to be modest, because that's what the Bible says. You know, just be modest. Don't bring attention to yourself. We're not suits and ties, you know, and harping on that. But here's the thing, because we want people to see normal people just like them. But here's the deal. We don't want to say, come as you are and leave as you came. If everything that we're doing is building around entertaining and making lost people safe or feel good, we're leading them into a false security system. Oh, I went to church, so I guess I'm okay because I felt comfortable there. We're not into entertaining. In fact, have you noticed? I've noticed this a lot lately, and the music service usually lasts 45 minutes, and the preaching is 15 to 20 minutes. Entertaining over doctrine. What about, here's another one, love over biblical doctrine. As long as we got the love, forget what the Bible says, but we love you. Love over biblical doctrine. There's a prominent pastor in our country. He's on the East Coast. Let me read you his quote. We don't preach through books of the Bible. Why? Because it gets in the way of evangelism. Think about that for a moment. We don't preach through books of the Bible, and he went on to say, we don't preach doctrine because it gets in the way of evangelism. So in other words, We don't need the Bible. Because this is the problem. You've misconstrued doctrine and evangelism and you've separated them without realizing they run hand in hand. You can't have evangelism without doctrine, and you can't have doctrine without evangelism. They run together. And when you make that kind of statement, that's not church. Oh, you may be creating a movement, but that's not church. Some say this, I've heard this. We don't preach or teach doctrine because we want everyone to be unified and doctrine divides, as it should. That's the whole point of it, right? If you're not preaching proper, you know what? When you start preaching Bible, it's going to divide. Jesus even talked about division. There are going to be sheep and there are going to be goats. There are going to be wheats and there's going to be tares. Okay? Jesus divided. Okay? So this idea that he calls them lost and found, sheep and goats, wheats and tares, there is division in doctrine. And so when a pastor gets up and says, we're not going to preach doctrine because it creates division, that's a problem. Some say, you know, there's just that idea that we just want to have this kumbaya moment where everyone, you just believe what you want to believe and we'll believe what we want, but we'll all join. Guess what? There's a problem with that. See, one, the early church, and we're going to get to this here in a minute, but those early church founders, the apostles, were dogmatic about doctrine. They were dogmatic about it. In fact, Paul tried to drill it into Timothy and Titus, his young proteges in the ministry. And he told Timothy this in 2 Timothy chapter 3, you have known the doctrine. I have poured my life into you, teaching you nothing but doctrine. It is important. Church, it is important that you know what you believe and why you believe it. Not because Nate gets up here and tells you so. You need to know it. You need to know what thus saith the Lord says. Because I'm going to just be honest with you. Even as a pastor, I'm a fallible man. I'm still a sinner. I don't have perfect knowledge, okay? And so we have to get into, and we have to understand, and that's why Peter says later on, he says, and when it comes to this, guess what? No scripture is for your private interpretation. You don't get to make the Bible say what you want it to say. There is a running theme through the Bible. You don't get to pick and choose. And isn't that where a lot of false teaching comes from? You take one or two verses and you build a whole theology around it. Instead of saying, okay, what is the pattern of Scripture? What is the theme of Scripture? What is God trying to tell humanity in all this? So let's look at the early church. It says, they continued steadfastly. Let's stop right there. They continued steadfastly. Can I tell you something? This is all predicated on one truth. That one truth is they gladly received the gospel message. Because it was the gospel message that changed their hearts. And nothing else that matters, nothing else about the church matters until you have that first initial step taken care of, where you've come to a place in your life and you've repented of your sins. That's what Peter, when he stood up that day of Pentecost, he boldly declared the gospel message, and 3,000 people, as they heard it, yes, they were convicted. I know that's not popular. No one wants to be convicted, but that's a good thing. They were convicted, and out of that conviction, they responded and said, yes, we need Jesus. And they gladly received him. And they repented of their sins. And you know what? When you repent of your sin, all of a sudden, you know what happens? God gives you new desires in your life. The things that you were indifferent to before, now all of a sudden you have a longing for in your life. That's one of the evidences of salvation. And so the first thing in that list, they were obedient to baptism. Remember, baptism is an outward expression of an inward commitment and change. In fact, next week we have a girl being baptized, and we're excited about it. But it also, we don't just baptize people just to baptize people. There's no saving power in baptism. And when you study the New Testament, you find out, guess what? This is where doctrine matters. Nowhere did Jesus ever baptize anybody who was unsaved. The apostles never baptized anybody who was unsaved. They were saved, and then they got baptized. Nowhere in the Bible do you ever see an apostle or Jesus or John the Baptist or any of them advocating infant baptism. There's nowhere in the Bible you will find it. You will never see it where they advocate. You should do that. That came about years later. There was no backup for the. There's no scriptural backup for this teaching. But now inside these people was a new desire for things that they were disinterested in. For maybe they even mocked the gospel message at first. But once they trusted Jesus Christ and tasted and seen that the Lord was good and that they could find repentance, God gave them a desire for His Word. This is an evidence of salvation. When people, let me say this, when people are indifferent toward the teaching of God's Word, that ought to send up spiritual red flags. That ought to send up red flags going, what in the world? Anything, quite honestly, this is the first one in the list of things that are to come. When you see they remained steadfast, they were totally devoted to the apostles' doctrine. They were totally devoted to fellowship. They had a new life. And so when a person doesn't show interest in these things, that ought to be red flags where they are spiritually. They're red flag warnings. There are moments we struggle. There are moments, guess what? You're not going to feel like getting up and coming to church. Might have been this morning. I don't know. Can I be honest with you, even as a pastor? There are mornings I don't really feel like getting up to come to church. Like, why can't I just be like everyone else and stay home? But there's a desire in my heart to want to gather with you guys. This became their life. Not only did they learn the doctrine, here's the key, they lived the doctrine that they learned. This is why James would say this, you need to be a doer of the word and not just a hearer only. The hearer just comes to church and they listen. They read God's word in their devotions and they just read it. The doer sits there and says, you know what? If this is what Scripture says, then I'm going to do it. Because in doing it, I'm doing the will of the Father. See, this became their life. That's the disconnect in our culture right now. The disconnect in the church today is this: we don't apply Monday what we learned Sunday. We hear on Sunday, I need to be a bold witness, but we don't apply it to the workday on Monday. We hear that we need sound doctrine, but then we run to churches that don't preach sound doctrine. We don't spend time in God's Word, learning and feasting on His Word. What did they learn? The apostles' doctrine. Who were the apostles? They were those who were trained by Jesus Himself. They witnessed the resurrected Christ and were sent out as witnesses. Many of them had special gifts that we don't possess today. Why? Because they had to authenticate the message that set them apart from everyone else and all the false teachings. Who taught them? Christ. Christ taught them. And what did Christ teach? The will of the Father. So what God expected, Jesus poured into this small group of people, and they carried it over into the next generation. How do you know that you're getting the apostles' doctrine? If you're in a church that sits here and says, okay, this is what they did. Here it is right here. This is what we're teaching. You're the next link in the chain of that apostles' teaching. Christ taught them. What did they pass on? They passed on what biblical salvation is and is not. It centers on Christ and His finished work and resurrection, not you. We are living in an age where salvation has become man-centered, not God-centered. We are living in an age where man thinks he has to do, in order to be saved, he's got to work all this magic stuff. Like, he's got to be good enough. He's got to go to church enough. He's got to have religion enough. He's got to do this and do that. And even in the, can I say this? And I understand where they're trying to go with this, but I even saw it this morning, and then I was thinking about what I'm teaching this morning. God is for you. I want you to think about that for a minute. God loves you. He died on a cross for you. But if I understand Scripture right, if you don't repent of your sins, there is coming a day where He is against you. But it's all a way to make people feel good. The gospel isn't meant to make us feel good initially. It pierces us. It convicts us, and it hurts to know that I am a sinner, to admit that I fall short of perfection, and it strikes a chord at my pride. That's why when you study this, as Peter got up and delivered, and he, you talk about bold, he looks straight at these people in Acts and he says, you're the one who crucified him. You. This same Jesus you crucified. You don't think that's divisive? You see, the gospel isn't about being palatable to make us feel good. It wounds us before it heals us. It convicts us. And what happens is people, when they hit that conviction wall, it hurts and they say, I'm running from it. I don't want that because I don't like... Why do people... How many of you have ever heard this? I don't come to church because every time I come, I just don't feel good after the pastor's done preaching. The gospel isn't made to make us feel good. It wounds us. Now, there are times it encourages us. There are times it exhorts us and builds us up. But there are often times it wounds us. Like an artist who is chiseling away on that marble monument. You think it feels good? I mean, if that rock had feelings and could feel pain, do you think it feels good? No. But solid biblical doctrine hurts a little bit, because it shows us where we fall short of God's standards. It's salvation centers on the finished work of Christ and His resurrection, not you and not me. It's all God. He is the one who draws you. He is the one who convicts you. He's the one who forgives you. He is the one who restores you. I love the verse that said, "He who began a good work in you will be faithful to complete it." He's working on you. And He's working on us in such a way, He doesn't want us to see us. He wants people to see Jesus in us. Biblical salvation teaches us, as Paul said, there is only one advocate between God and man. The advocate means go-between. There's only one go-between from humanity and God. Let me tell you who it's not. It's not the pastor. It's not me. It's not the priest. It's not Mary. It's not Mohammed. It's not Joseph Smith. According to Paul in 1 Timothy chapter 2, it is Christ Jesus alone. You have but one advocate, one mediator between God and man, the Christ, and that's Christ Jesus. No one else. And any belief system that's trying to tell you, no, you got to go here, you got to go there, you can't, is a false teaching system. You know why? Because it builds the power of man instead of putting the emphasis on Christ. That's why men can get into cultic leadership. It takes place, biblical salvation takes place as doctrine is preached. How shall they hear the gospel message? Faith comes by hearing, and hearing by the word of God, doctrine. You have to give people the word of God. And how shall they hear without a preacher? Someone who declares and heralds that truth to them. Go back to that statement earlier. We don't preach doctrine because it gets in the way of salvation or evangelism. What are you teaching them then? If faith comes by hearing and hearing by the word of God, doctrine, what are you giving them? That's evangelism. You're giving them a man-centered religious moment is what you're giving them. And a man-centered religious moment doesn't save anybody. Maybe the problem and the reason a lot of doctrine isn't being preached is because you have a lot of lost men in the pulpit. And that's all they know. It's works-based. And the works are a flow. And people say, well, James says, show me your faith. I'll show you my faith by my works. So it's works-based salvation. No, you know what happens? Here's what happens. As God changes my heart, the natural outflow is I'm going to have love and compassion toward other people. My works are, I'm going to be known by those works. And because all the works do is reveal the inward change to my heart. Works don't change my heart. My changed heart changed my works. It requires repentance. We were born into this world separated from God. Ephesians 2:4 makes it very clear. You and I weren't born Christians. I know that's a blow to many people's ego. We weren't born Christians. In fact, Ephesians 2:4 says we were born dead in our trespasses and sins. Born dead. The literal meaning of the word dead is separation. What happens when a person dies? Their spirit and their body are separated. That's what death is. It's a separation. You and I were born dead in our trust. You and I were born dead spiritually, separated from God. Let me tell you what biblical salvation is not. It is not a magic prayer. One of the great heresies in our churches and Baptist movements included. Oh, you need to be saved. Just say this prayer. Just say this magic prayer and all things are good. No, salvation is based on the grace of God and faith. Believe on the Lord Jesus Christ and thou shalt be saved. It's not, okay, you need to be saved. Let's just say this little prayer, little Tommy. And little Tommy prays and he gets saved so we can brag about him in church and say, oh, we had this little boy come forward. We had 50 people walk the altars and all said this little prayer and said yes to Jesus today. No, faith leads to, there's a repenting and faith. They're mixed together where they come to the place at the end of them. It's not just saying this magic prayer that says, oh, I'm a sinner, please save me. Okay, I said that prayer, I'm saved. Got to be very careful in how we handle kids. Because I'm telling you right now, after teaching in a Christian school and being in youth ministry for almost 10, 12 years, and I'm sure Josh can attest to this, how many people, by the end of, they get up into 18, 19 years old, they think that they're saved because they said some little magic prayer at 6 years old. Faulty doctrine. And can I say this? The same Holy Spirit that works in your life as an adult, if a kid gets saved, he's going to be working in his life too. Okay? Why? Because he's the same Holy Spirit. Doesn't mean your kids are going to be perfect, but you're going to see little changes. There's going to be a conviction of sin. There's still going to be that. And when a person sits here at 18, 19 years old and says, well, I said this little prayer, good. I can go get an atheist to say a prayer. I can go get someone in China to say a prayer. It's like the old Jeff Foxworthy joke. When the bill collectors came and he said, I don't have any money. And they said, well, can't you write a check? A check? I can write a check. You can say a prayer. Doesn't mean you got money in the bank. A check. It's not a magic prayer. And the church, the early church had the right content. Because it was centered on Christ. They had the right method of baptism and Lord's Supper taught. They taught that it had nothing to do with salvation. It was an outflow of the change of heart. There was no saving power in the Lord's Supper. It was a memorial. You see that in Paul's writing. It was a memorial to picture what Christ, both of them taught. The death and resurrection of Christ, the gospel message. There is a reason why we baptize by dunking someone rather than sprinkling them or pouring water on them. Number one, Jesus never used the Greek word for that, and there was a reason why. Because every time a person is baptized, it signifies the Lord's death, his burial, and his resurrection. There is a reason why Jesus used the word he used for baptism and not sprinkling. They taught the power of prayer and the necessity of gathering with each other. They taught the necessity of how to conduct themselves in church and being separate from the world and how to face trials and persecutions. Wait a minute, church is supposed to teach you how to deal with trials and persecutions? I thought you were supposed to have $1 million in the bank and drive a nice car and everyone's supposed to be healthy and wealthy. But Peter and Paul spent a majority of their writings talking about how to face trials and persecutions. James talks, count it all joy when you fall into diverse temptations. And that word temptations means trials. Peter talks about the fiery trial. We don't want to talk about that because we're told in doctrine of most churches that you're supposed to be happy all the time. That life is always supposed to go just the way you want it to go. Tell that to Paul. Tell that to Peter. Tell that to James. Tell that to John. Tell that to the thousands of Christians that died in a Roman Colosseum. Or those who suffered at the hands of Nero. Talk about how people are supposed to be healthy, wealthy, and wise, and how that's God's intent and doctrine to those who have been killed for the gospel's sake over in the Middle East today. That's a westernized false teaching. But it's popular. Why? Because most value emotion and happiness over doctrine. Understand this, when a church preaches sound doctrine, Satan opposes it. He does not want people filled in a church that preach sound doctrine. Why? Because when people hear truth, what did Jesus say? Truth will set them free. One of the marks of living in the last days, and we just read this a few minutes ago in 1 Timothy. He says this, preach the word, be ready in season, out of season, convince, rebuke, exhort with all longsuffering and teaching, for the time will come that they will not endure sound doctrine. But according to their own desires, because they have itching ears, they will heap upon themselves teachers, and they will turn their ears away from truth and turn aside to fables. But you be watchful in all things and endure affliction. Do the work of evangelists and fulfill your ministry. You read over in 2 Thessalonians chapter 2, verse 1 through 3. What leads to the coming of the Antichrist? A falling away. A falling away of what? Doctrine. One of the signs of the last days before Christ returns and before Antichrist comes on the scene is people will run from churches that preach sound doctrine. And they'll run into churches that tell them what they want to hear. That's what Paul told Timothy. What was it? They're going to run to places to have their ears tickled. What does that mean? That means I want to go to a church that makes me feel good. They have a humanistic approach to things. Paul calls it a doctrine of demons. Yeah, that's not divisive, right? You believe in a doctrine of demons. Why? Because the source of all this is a satanic influence. And it starts out like that little leak in the roof, you know, you first start noticing it, it's like, eh. Then all of a sudden your roof starts getting that bigger and bigger stain of yellow. You're like, we got to do something about it. It starts out small. But then it grows. And then once it gets yellow, by that time you're so used to it, it's like, eh, why fix it now unless we got to sell the house? What are these leaks? Deception. Satan loves to, let me say this, Satan loves to use a little bit of truth. He loves to use just a little bit of truth. Truth out of context. Context is everything. Instead, what's happened is, what is my opinion? And how do I make the Bible say what I want it to say? That's bad doctrine. That's deception. He likes to use hypocrisy, putting on a mask of religious formalism, saying the right things when you need that card in your pocket. Part of the steadfastness is they lived what they learned. There was no hypocrisy. The truth changed them as people. Another thing that Satan loves to use is power. Let me explain that. Men want power and self-exaltation. They're prideful at their heart. What better place to do it than leading people in a quote-unquote church? What a better place to have people under my thumb and make them do whatever I want them to do. I can teach false doctrine as long as I got my power and I'm controlling people. It feeds their pride and allows... You have many pastors who are egomaniacs in our culture today. It's all about them. It's not about staying true. It's how can I peddle this thing to line my pocket and give me my power boost? What are some of the notable doctrines that Satan loves to use in the New Testament? If you were to study the New Testament, what were some of the ones he loved to use? Legalism. He loves to use legalism. We got to keep the rules, baby. Rules, 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 rules. How do you know you're saved? I'm a good person. I keep the rules. My good outweighs my bad. I keep the rules. False. Oh, you're not fully saved unless you complete this checklist. You're not fully saved unless you keep the checklist. Instead, salvation, remember, is on God. It doesn't depend on you. He likes to use this false teaching, compromise. Legalism. You have legalism on one extreme. You got to wear your suits and ties and nothing else. You got to do this and this and this and this. Otherwise, you're not fully Christian. But then on the other side, he likes using compromise. Well, I don't like that legalistic approach, so I'm going to run over here to this church because they don't compromise. In Revelation, we're given a couple churches. If you've been reading through Revelation in your Bible reading, you came across them this week. And they talked about the doctrine of Jezebel, Balaam, and the Nicolaitans. What was this belief system? These were churches that didn't want to be seen as intolerant. So what they did is they let little factions of false teachers into the church. And then out of that little faction of false teachers, they started influencing people. And before you knew it, they had a belief system that was very sensual. It gratified the flesh. Their church was flesh-based. What makes me feel good? And the problem and why God tells them you need to repent is because they didn't stand up to these false teachers and say, no, you're wrong. You're not allowed to teach that in our church. That doesn't line up with the apostles' teachings. Satan only wants a foot in the door. Understand that. He doesn't want to start a whole church of Satan. You know what he wants? He just wants the church to start compromising a little bit. In each of those churches, it may have started with a small doctrinal difference, and it soon turned into a whole false teaching and heresy, sensuality. And what the problem was is they were letting unqualified people teach. They were letting unqualified people who had no business. I'm going to tell you, as long as I am the pastor of New Life Baptist Church, there are some standards that we will uphold. The stance of the church, as long as I'm in the pastor, and there's a reason why. And I know there is, and let me explain, there is a movement in our culture to say, well, we don't want to lose our volunteer base. So we will throw anyone into volunteer positions. Musicians, all that stuff. We don't care if they're saved or not. We're just going to throw them because we need volunteers. John MacArthur addressed that in one of his books. And he wrote this, and I've never heard this. If one is not saved and we start putting them on stage, teaching classes, we might as well say to Satan, Satan, you're invited in. And we wonder why the church is in such a mess in its teaching. We have many who are just saying, I don't care if you're saved or not. We just need volunteers so we can get the church bigger. And so whether you're saved or not, that's just like saying to Satan, Satan, here's your open opportunity. We talk about music. How can a person lead music in worship of God when they don't even know the God that they're trying to lead people in worship in? So as long as I'm the pastor here, we're not, trust me, we're going to have that conversation before anybody's on stage. Before anyone's teaching a class. Because if not, what's going to happen is false teaching is going to creep in. And so many in doing so, we don't want to lose our volunteer base. Well, guess what? You know what the next step after that is? We don't want to lose them, so we got to start watering down the gospel message because doctrine divides. It's time to restore a high standard in the church. Notice what Paul says again. They just want their ears tickled. They will depart from solid biblical teaching to fulfill or listen to preachers that give them a message which fulfills their desires. In other words, a gospel message that is palatable in such a way and so humanized, it loses its power. So what? As we conclude, what? Let me ask you this morning. Do you spend time studying God's word each day? We're trying to help you with a reading plan. And I don't want you just, you know, I want you to read it, but study it. Do you have a desire for God's word? You say, no, I really don't. Why? Red flag warning, why? Let me ask you this, are you contending for it? Doctrine was meant to be contended for and fought for. Why? Because it's our responsibility. I'm looking at a church of people. Guess what? God left us the responsibility of carrying it on to the next generation. Don't let it stop with you. Paul told Timothy, Timothy, this is what you have to do. You have to entrust this doctrine to faithful men. Okay, so what? Because those faithful men are going to carry it on to faithful men. And the chain will continue. Let me ask you this. Who are you teaching doctrine to? Because you are meant to be a teacher. That's discipleship. Who are you training? Who are you pouring into this message? And who is it that you're passing on this stuff to? Who are you passing this doctrine on to? God doesn't want you just to sit at the dinner table every Sunday feasting and getting fat. At some point, you got to start wearing it out and pouring it into other people. Because if you don't, the message will stop with you.